It's ingrained in who we are. It's just the way we live. We earn it. We work for it. We do the right things and we're rewarded for it. It goes that way in school competition, grades. It goes that way in a career path because you're always looking for those steps that will take you where you think you need to be. You're always looking for that promotion. You're always looking for that raise. And when you're evaluated on your work, it's always the simple issue. Did you earn it? Do you deserve it? That's what this letter to the churches of Galatia is all about. It's a letter from Paul, not to an individual church, but as we've talked in the past, to a group of churches in an area known in the first century as Galatia. It was part of the Roman Empire, and it took up a lot of land space. There were many, many cities there, and Paul had visited a handful of them, or maybe more, and he had planted churches. And then all of a sudden, here comes the issue. What is the nature of salvation? Is it something you work for? Is it something you earn? Is it something we deserve? Or is it a gift of grace? Of course, from Paul's perspective, he wants us to know, and he wants his readers to know, that he told the truth, that he told the plain, simple gospel, the gospel truth. And it's not something we work for. It's not something we deserve. It's not something we earn. It is a gift of grace. That's what this letter is all about. And we've come to a portion in it today in the first chapter, verses 18 through 24, where Paul is in the midst of telling his personal testimony. You know, that's what really resonates with people, is you can teach them and talk to them about truth or about some concept all along, and you've perhaps got some of their attention, but you bring someone forward and they tell a story. They tell their story. It's completely different. That's what Paul is seeking to do in these opening verses. And he's right in the middle of telling his story. You have a story. I have a story. Paul knew that his story, his explanation of who he was and how he became a follower of Jesus was very, very important. Not because it would make him look good, or not because it was anything he would get from it in return, other than the fact that lives were at stake. The very gospel was at stake. And so Paul tells his story. It's there in verses 18 through 21 where he talks about preparation and transparency in everything he was doing. Begins there in verse 18. He says, "Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas." That's another name for Peter. "And I stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I'm writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia." Okay, right off the bat, what in the world is going on here? I mean, it's almost like Paul is chasing a rabbit, you might say. I mean, he's so deliberate about his chronology, because there in verse 18 it says 3 years later, and he refers to his conversion experience. When he was on the way to Damascus to persecute the church, when he went by his Hebrew name, which was Saul, he said, "The Lord revealed to me his grace." It was a personal revelation from Jesus. And then Paul says, "I went away to Arabia." And then 3 years later, I finally ended up making my path to Jerusalem because I wanted to touch base and I wanted to meet Peter. I didn't see anybody but Peter. I only saw him for 2 weeks and 1 day, 15 days. And then the only other person I saw wasn't an apostle, but someone of great importance, Jesus' own brother, half-brother actually, James. Why say this? Especially, why add, "Now in what I'm writing to you, I assure you by God, I am not lying." You see, and remember, there were some threats to the gospel. There were some issues that Paul faced. He was being hit from two sides. There were those who came behind him to these churches in Galatia and said, Paul only told you part of the truth about being a Christian. Yes, you've got to believe in Jesus. Yes, that's part of it. But more than that, you've got to be a good Jew. You have to accept the Mosaic law. Men, you're going to have to be circumcised. You're going to have to follow all of the daily dietary restrictions. You're going to have to go back to the sacrificial system and learn it. And you're going to have to earn the love of God. You do that by being obedient to the Jewish law. If that wasn't going to derail Paul's ministry, then it was going to be from the other end, where they were going to say, Paul is inferior to other leaders. He didn't spend time with Jesus. He didn't walk the same paths that Jesus walked. He wasn't one of the original apostles. So you need to look at him with skepticism. You need to understand that Paul's in this for himself, that Paul is really not about helping you. And so Paul in this testimony is so chronologically precise because he wants to make it very clear that I didn't depend on anyone else to get this message. I didn't go and ask for approval from anyone. I certainly didn't go and put myself under the teaching of the apostles, though that's not a bad idea. But for me, for what I'm doing, for my life, you need to understand I'm telling you the truth. When I met Jesus, he changed my life from the inside out. When I met Jesus, I didn't go and talk to anyone, but I fled away to Arabia, which was probably the Sinai Delta, where God had called the Israelites long ago to receive the law. And he said, I spent 3 years. 3 years what? 3 years preparing. 3 years deciding that whatever I do, I'm going to be prepared. And whatever I do, I'm going to be transparent. Yes, I did go to Jerusalem. I did meet Peter. So what? I spent 15 days with him. And you think in those 15 days that something happened to me, that he changed my mind, or I decided I'm going to tell the story a different way so that I can look better? Paul said, no. I'm telling you the truth in this. See, it all comes back to this bottom line thought. Is salvation grace or is it works? Is it earned or is it a free gift? You probably have one of these, cell phone. I've got an iPhone. I've got an iPhone 6 Plus. It's the biggest one they make. I like it. I can see. It's mine. When I went to purchase it, I brought my old one in. And I also brought this little thing in. This is my laptop. I brought it to the Apple store because I knew that they were going to ask me some questions. I want to make sure I had everything ready to go. And the guy said, okay, Mr. Hatfield, you're going to buy the iPhone 6 Plus? Yes. Good choice. I know why it was a good choice. It was the most expensive one. They'd make more money off of it. I said, yes. He said, have you backed up everything? What? You backed up everything. Well, I've got a drive on the floor in my office where everything should be good. He said, same way for the laptop? Yeah. He said, well, we may need to take it back to its default settings. And I went, to what? He said, the default settings. I said, what is that? He said, that's where if you choose, and he fumbled around here and found this little button here, and it's only my thumbprint will operate this, by the way. He brought it over here, and he hit settings, and he hit general, and then down here at the bottom it says reset. He said, if you push that button, it's going to take the iPhone, this is my old one before we swapped everything over. So it's going to take it back to its original settings. It's going to erase everything and take it back to the way it was in the beginning. I said, no, don't do that. There's too much stuff. I put too much work in. So I just want to make sure. All you got to do is hit this button, right? Leave the button alone. Just don't touch it. Don't get near it. So it's the same thing for this. I said, don't worry about it. I will, everything's fine. Default settings. You know what your default setting is? I'm going to earn it. I'm going to work for it. I'm going to please God. See, that's our culture. That's the way we operate. And when you hear the gospel truth that Paul told, it's a free gift. You don't deserve it. It's God's lavish love upon his creation. And you receive it From time to time, what are you tempted to do? Your time to go back to that reset button. Something will happen and you go back to your default way of life. And that default setting is always what? For people that live in our day and time, especially in our country, especially in this area, I know what the default setting is. It's mine. It's yours. It's, I've got to earn it. I got to back up here. And when the pressure comes on or when something goes wrong, I never think about what the truth of the gospel is. I just go back to my default setting, which is, I've got to make the grade. I've got to earn it. Am I going to get there? Is that the kind of God we serve? You know, folks, if you think about what you think about God, it'll say a whole lot about your spiritual life. Because if in your mind you're thinking that God is out there ready to pounce on you, that he's out there ready to punish you, if you're thinking, I've got to earn it, you're taking a view of God that is not found in this book we call the Bible. Now, there are some passages and there are some stories that talk about faithfulness and people getting what they deserve. I'm not denying that, but I'm saying those are few and far between and they're to teach a particular lesson. But if you go with the general theme of Scripture, you're going to find that when we think of God, if we're thinking correctly about him, then we're going to think about the gift of grace. I want to paraphrase Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 15 for you. You can look it up later on your own. It's a parable that Jesus told. It's a parable about this very subject. It's about going back to our default setting and how dangerous it can be. Jesus told the story of a wealthy landowner who had a vineyard, and the grapes were ready to be harvested, and he didn't have enough help. And so you remember what the story says? Maybe you don't, but this is the way it went. At 6 a.m, he called in 5 workers, and he said, if you'll put in a day's labor for me, I will pay you the amount of a typical wage earner for a day. Let's say it was $50. Okay, they start at 6 a.m. About 9 o'clock, the landowner realized that they weren't going to be able to get it all in, so we hired 5 more. And then at about 2 in the afternoon, he realized, boy, we're getting close to here, and it's going to be dark in a few hours, and so we hired 5 more. And then at 5 in the afternoon, they were going to knock off at 7 in the evening. 5 in the afternoon, he hired 5 more, and they finished. And then you remember what it says the landowner did? Those people that signed on at 6 a.m. got $50. The ones that came at 5 p.m. and worked 1 to 2 hours at the most got $50. They all got paid the same. Some of those workers just were incensed. I've been here 12 hours. That guy's been here 2 hours. He's lazy. He didn't do near what I did. And the landowner said, you got a problem with my generosity? You agreed to work for this period of time, and I was going to pay you $50, what I pay to someone else. Does that bother you? And then Jesus said, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. You know what's interesting? The Jewish rabbis took this same parable, and in their interpretation of the Bible and of Jesus' words, the Jewish rabbis, centuries later, told the same story, but they gave a different punchline. The explanation that the landowner gave was, yes, I paid these who came at 5 o'clock the same amount I paid you that came at 6 in the morning, but they worked harder than you. They put in double time in their effort. They produced the same amount, so they earned it. See, that's our default. I earn it. I deserve it. Paul says, you can hold up that sign, we'll work for salvation all you want, but it doesn't work that way. God's word tells us in a simple story that it's all about God's grace given to all. Well, in these closing verses, Paul talks about the transformation that happened in his life, verses 22 to 24. He said, I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing. He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. Interesting. This is Paul's testimony. He said, was converted, transformed by Jesus, went away, prepared, came back, went to Jerusalem for 15 days, saw Peter, ran into the Lord's brother James, that's all. And then next week we're going to find out that 14 years later, he went back to Jerusalem. But here at the end of this part of the testimony, he simply says, they didn't know me in those churches. They knew of my reputation, but I could have walked in and they would have never recognized me. But what they were hearing was, the one who used to persecute us is now one of us. And Paul says, over those years, they began to understand and know that I was for real. I was a different man. You see, Paul discovered the will of God for his life. Discerning God's will. Finding God's will. That's what he's telling us here. He was headed in one direction, and Jesus turned him about face to go in the other direction. And that has all kinds of ramifications for us today. Discovering God's will. You know that benediction we do at the end of every service? Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, so that we may prove what the will of God is. That's not just sitting back and waiting for something to happen. Proving God's will means we're involved in that search. And what Paul is telling us here, and the way God led him, it took some years, it took some time, but that gift of grace that was immediate was also given to him each and every day. The Bible will say, we're saved in one moment when we receive Christ into our lives. We are saved, we receive grace, but we're being saved every day. Don't misunderstand that. That doesn't mean that you are working for it or you're going to lose it and have to get it back. But the process of grace, the process of salvation is ongoing as we grow and as we discern God's will. How do you look at God's will? How do you find it? How do you visualize it? Let me give you a couple of thoughts. I want you to envision that God's will for your life is, let's say some people relate to sports, so it might be a playing field, okay? For some people, determining God's will, if it looks like a playing field, it could be one of the following. It could be a soccer stadium. There's some guys playing soccer, okay? You see the little soccer field. Do you see it? Okay, answer me. Do you see it? Okay, thank you. Or if you're not into soccer, it might be this. Baseball. Or if you're not into baseball, it might be this. Basketball. You see the court there? You see the court there? Okay, thank you, thank you. You don't have to be rude about it, just... Okay, or it might be, for some, football field. Or, let's say you're not into sports. Determining God's will could be like operating within a well-stocked kitchen. There it is. Beautiful island. You got your little Viking oven over there. You got your big old refrigerator. We used to have an ice maker, but Marcy broke it, and she won't replace it. So it's in one of those things. I'm sorry, Marcy, you don't have that anymore. Okay, and if you want it, you're going to have to pay for it out of your allowance. Okay, boy, am I in trouble now. Or if it's not a well-equipped kitchen, it might be building plans for your home. Okay, so there, you know, that's not an architectural drawing, I know, but it's a sketch. Okay, now I want you to envision God's will like that. Now let's go back to the football field because I think it's the one that's the easiest to talk about. All right, here it is. You're playing the game. Now envision, if it's a soccer field, fine. If it's a baseball diamond, fine. If it's this, fine. If it's a kitchen, fine. You're playing on the field. And God's will for you is you play within the bounds of the field. So you can't go out beyond the end zone, white stripe, or the yard lines there. There's some white. There is a defined court that you're playing in. And you've got freedom. You've got to play within the bounds. Folks, God's will. You gotta play within the normal, natural boundaries of life. If you're a Christian, you know what those are. There's some moral choices you shouldn't have to deal with anymore. You're playing within the boundaries. If you get outside the lines, it's over. Penalty. If you step outside those boundaries of God's will for your life, you're going to suffer for it. Doesn't mean it's over. It just means you're going to suffer for it. But if you stay within the bounds of the field of life, let's say God's will, you got all kinds of opportunities. You can call a pass play. You can run it up the field. You can back up and kick a field goal. You can punt. You've got all kinds of options and choices. See what I mean? When you're determining God's will for your life, so many people sit there and they're scared to death to make a decision. And they pray and they say, God, show me exactly what you want me to do. And it could well be that God is saying, Stephen, you know the boundaries. You know the game of life that you're involved in. Stay within the bounds. And then enjoy it. Doesn't mean every decision you make is going to be the best. Pray, ask, determine, stay within the boundaries. And then you got relative freedom. That well-stocked kitchen. I remember Marcy and I had been married 1 week. And she was going to make a homemade dinner for us. And she made a coconut pie. And somehow her eyesight got bad. And the 1/8 teaspoon of salt and the 1 cup of sugar got reversed. And there I was, 21 years old, trying to encourage my new wife, what a great cook she was, while I was just trying to figure out what to do with all this salt that just invaded my body. Okay, she learned after that that that's way out of the bounds. Got to read the recipe. If you're looking for God's will and you're thinking of it, of how you move through that well-stocked kitchen, there are some things you know that you can't do. Or you're going to burn it. You're going to mess up that recipe. And that building plan, that blueprint, that's why the blueprint is there. It gives you those boundaries to work in and through. Then you're free to what? You're free to put a room here, room there. But you can't get outside the bounds of the foundation. You can't go over here, over that, because this is the boundary of the plan of the house. Think of God's will in that same, with that same idea. That he gives to us general and specific instruction about how to live our lives. That's what Paul's saying here. He said, I'm perfect? No. But he's saying, if you look over my life, now I understand the boundary that God has given to me. I understand what he expects of me. And if I'm not careful, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to go back to my default. And Paul's default is my default. It's your default setting. And what is it? If we're not careful, we're going to go through life and we're going to fall back into, I've got to earn it. Do I deserve it? Does God still love me? Folks, that's not the way God intends for us to live. It's not. Paul, see, is saying, my life is completely transformed. That's why he's telling us this story that when he's looking back at it, you know, 17 years, if you look at it that way, 3 years before he went to Jerusalem, 14 years later before he went back, 17 years of his life were spent what? They were spent preparing. They were spent deciphering God's will for his life. They were spent understanding a new default setting so that he didn't have to go back to the old way every time something upset him. He didn't have to go back to the old set, the old setting, restoring those things that he was taught from the ground up that didn't apply anymore. But as he lived out God's will within the boundaries that God had given to him, the same that he's given to us, Paul was ready to move forward and accomplish God's will. Simply put, from this point on, he was never the same again. I will never be the same again. I can never return. I've closed the door. I will walk the path, I'll run the race, and I will never be the same again. I will never be the same again. I can never return. I've closed the door. I will walk the path. I'll run the race. And I will never be the same again. Father, thank you for giving us the boundaries of your will. So as we live it out each and every day, as we take those steps, help us to stay in bounds. Help us to stay on the field of play you've given us. Help us to stay in that kitchen where we have everything we need. Help us to stay with that building plan of our lives that you've given to us. Help us never to go back to that reset. Help us never to go back to that default setting of thinking, I've got to earn it. Have I done enough? Change us, Lord, from the inside out. For it's in Christ's name we offer our prayer. Amen. We wrap up this hour like we do every time we meet. We offer a time of invitation, a time of commitment. It could well be that there are people in this very room and there are important, significant spiritual decisions that you need to make before you walk out and live through the remaining hours of this day. Like what? Well, it could be that you're here and you have never received the gift of grace, salvation, through Christ. You're still working for it. Won't work. Trying to earn it. It's a dead-end street. But giving your life to the God who created you and receiving that gift that will stay with you forever, that's a choice. It's a line that you step across. It's a prayer that you pray. We can't do it for you, but we can certainly guide you and help you understand. So we invite you to come forward. Maybe you're here today and the response is simply, I am a Christian. I've just never done anything about it. I've never told the world, never followed him in believer's baptism. We'll visit with you about those important steps of obedience. Maybe you're here and looking for a church to call your own. There are great churches all around us. The issue is finding the one where you can plug in, finding the one where you can serve. Maybe that's part of God's will for your life today. Maybe you've been searching within those boundaries, yes. And now it's time for you to make that choice. And God's saying, go and serve. And maybe he's leading you here to join with us today. How do you do that? Come forward. You tell us. And then for many of us in here, maybe you're a little bit like me. I'm a believer. I'm a church member. But I've got a default setting that too often I hit the button or someone hits it for me or I just go back there. Can I earn it? Does God really love me? Is this grace thing for real? Maybe you need to remind yourself, just like Paul did, that you can't work for it, but you can receive it and live it out. So that's our invitation. It's open to any and to all. If you need someone to pray for you, Ray's here, Sandy's here, Lawn's in the balcony. These guys, girls, believe in prayer, and they are here simply to pray for you. Pray God's blessing upon you. All you need to do is come forward. That's our invitation. We stand, we sing, won't you respond? As God leads.